Thank you very much, Bill. Great to see all of you here with us tonight. Welcome to the first of many dark evenings since we fell back in time. The next 4 months are going to be like this, more darker. But the temperature outside is amazing. I don't know if I've ever been in Des Moines in November and had this kind of weather. It's spectacular, so that's quite heartening. It's great to have all of you come and be with us and brighten the evening from Vandalia and Pleasant Hill and perhaps other places as well. We here at Dean Avenue appreciate your presence very much. It means more to us than it might at first appear. It's great to have all of you here with us together. We appreciate the camaraderie, the association, the fellowship that we share together in Christ Jesus our Lord. It became apparent as I was talking with some of you who were coming in that talk on lying is in order. So we try to be as relevant as we can to the needs of the situation. You know who you are. And I think it's a good thing to talk about. I have not often given an entire lesson on lying, but I don't think it's inappropriate to do that. I don't know if I've ever actually heard an entire lesson on lying. But it is an important issue, and not just for one person who made it relevant tonight. It's really relevant to our lives entirely. A lie is an untrue statement that's made with the intent to deceive. A false statement deliberately presented as being true. It's something meant to deceive or to give a wrong impression. There are no accidental lies. This is an intentional violation of the truth. Now, a lot of people do not look on lying as the grievous sin that it actually is. There are many people who wouldn't consider doing a lot of other things, but they will lie at the drop of a hat. It means very little to them. And they lie in order to gain an advantage. A little boy was asked to quote a scripture about lying. He said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble." That's all scripture, but he got a little confused. There should have been some ellipsis marks covering several chapters in between those. But it can seem like a help in time of trouble, can't it? The story is told of a store clerk, the manager of the store overheard one of his clerks speaking with a customer, and he was saying to the clerk, "No, ma'am, we haven't had that for quite a while, and it doesn't look like we're going to get any very soon." And the manager was just horrified. He came over to the customer and said, "Of course we're going to have that in. We're not out of that. We've got an order. It'll be here right away. We placed an order just last week." And then this manager drew the clerk aside and said, "Never, never, never say we're out of anything. Say we've got it on order and it's coming right away." What was it she wanted anyway? And the clerk said, "Rain." Yeah, no. Many people seem to think nothing of manipulating a situation using untruths. Happens all the time. Spouses lie to one another just to keep peace in the family. Parents lie to their children. Children lie to their parents. Employees and employers, same thing. Advertisers lie to sell products. Politicians lie to spin things their way. You hear it over and over again. But the Lord included this as one of his Ten Commandments, and he takes it very, very seriously. Truthfulness and honesty are foundational to any society. And at the end of the Bible, this is covered quite well. Talking about living in a home in that eternal city, in Revelation 21 and 8, we're told that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a sobering thought. And then the next chapter, Revelation 22:15, talks about being outside of that city without our dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This is in that same category with all the rest of that. Mark Twain said one time that a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. And there's something to that. Not only that, but one lie very often requires another lie to support it. Tell one lie and more lies are needed to back it up. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. A few years back, there was a television weatherman, and you'd have to have a few years on you to remember this, I think, but there was a TV weatherman back east. Bob Harris was his name. Bob Harris had studied at three different colleges, but he left each one of them without ever gaining a degree. But he'd always wanted to be a TV weatherman, so when he applied for the job, he presented himself as a PhD. And they liked him, they hired him, he got the job. And for a decade, his career flourished. He was on an upward trend all the time. He actually was hired, in addition to his job on TV, he was hired by the New York Times as a consulting meteorologist. He became widely known as Dr. Bob. He was 40 years old, he was living his childhood dream, he had a wife and some children, when an anonymous letter prompted his television station to investigate his academic credentials. His television station fired him immediately, the New York Times fired him immediately. His story got attention across the country. His whole life came tumbling down around him, even his wife left him. And at the result of all this, he made this statement. I took a shortcut that turned out to be the long way around, and one day the bill came due. He said, I will be sorry for this as long as I'm alive. Sad story, but you know, this type of thing is not all that rare. Fairly recently, television reporter Brian Williams was caught having lied. You'll remember this better than the first example. He was caught for having lied about having taken fire in a helicopter when he was in a war zone. His helicopter did not take fire, was not hit, but he said it was. It was another helicopter a couple hours before or after, I forget the details. But his helicopter was not hit like he said it was. It's just amazing that things will spin when we don't even have to. A few years ago, I read rather extensively about the Mormon forger. Mark Hoffman was his name. This was probably 30 years back. Mark Hoffman forged a letter, but he claimed to find it. It was a letter which came to be known as the Salamander Letter. And it's in a sort of a backdoor way, it discredited the Mormon Church. So he found this document and took it and showed it to the Mormon authority. What do you think? Well, they were anxious to get it out of circulation, so they purchased it from him. And from that point on, he continued to find important Mormon documents and was paid handsomely for it, often by the Mormon Church. He went on from this to discovering other things. He discovered documents from our historical forebears, one document even from Jim Bridger, who was an important frontiers person down in the area where I live. And he forged his, well actually Jim Bridger was illiterate, so all he had to forge was an X on a document, but it was Jim Bridger's signature, you know, according to Mark Hoffman. Did this over and over again. He learned how to change the date on a coin, and he thought, if I can pass these off as being actually that date, then they are a coin of that date. He was even lying to himself. Mark Hoffman was very, very effective in his forging work, but he was also an expert liar. He worked on the emotions of people because he knew what people wanted, and he could give them what they wanted. Like any good con man, he depended on victims who were willing to be deceived, who even wanted to be deceived. And he mixed in enough truth to make what he was saying appear realistic. Eventually, he got in such a tangled web that he was having to bomb people to keep them from exposing him. And finally, his final bomb went off while it was still in his possession, nearly killed him, and as far as I know, he's still in prison all these years later. Sad story. It's natural to lie, but there's something in us that kind of enjoys it. It's kind of an exciting thing. Lying is easy, and sometimes truth-telling is quite hard. So the question is, are you known personally to be an honest person? Or do people have to question you and wonder about your genuineness? Do you have a reputation as a liar? Or do people know that they can take what you say to the bank? Is your word as good as your signature? Do you do what you say you will do? Do you tell the truth even when it will cost you something? And it often does. We say that honesty is the best policy, but many times it's quite expensive. However, doing right is its own reward. Have you ever known a compulsive liar? I have known more than one person who would lie when it served no apparent purpose whatsoever. He would lie when he wasn't in trouble. He would lie when it wasn't getting him out of any jam. He just lied because it was his habit to lie. Proverbs 6 lists 7 things that the Lord hates, and at least 3 of those things may be connected with lying. 2 of them definitely are. A lying tongue is one of the things that God hates. Not too many years ago, I was assigned to talk over at Pleasant Hill called All Things Abominable, and this is one of the principal passages that was used for that. A lying tongue, bearing false witness is another one. Sowing discord among brethren is another one. Lying is often involved with that. It's perfectly clear that God hates lying. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Where did lying come from, anyway? In the words of our Lord himself, we find in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil is a liar, and he is the father of it. It originated with him. Lying is one of the oldest sins, and lying is Satan's weapon of choice. Almost every time we see Satan in the Bible, he's lying to somebody about something. In almost every case. In the Garden of Eden, he lied about God to man. God's just holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So it's really okay for you to eat that fruit. God told you a lie. You shall not surely die. He lied about God to man in the Garden of Eden. In the book of Job, he lied about man to God. Doth Job serve God for naught? The only reason Job is serving you is because you're so good to him. But you put forth your hand and you touch his flesh and he'll curse you to your face. So it's amazing, these lies. In Genesis, he lied to corrupt godly man. In Job, he lied to criticize a good man. And then, of course, at the crucifixion, he lied to crucify the God-man. From beginning to end, Satan is a liar. When we lie ourselves, we align ourselves with him. And we align ourselves with all that brings death and destruction and doom and damnation. There's no such thing as a little white lie. There's a cost to lie. Those who lie, sometimes even one time, find it difficult to win their way back to being trusted again. Here's an interesting thing, and you may have noticed this as well. We live in a culture of lying. But even so, one of the worst things you can say about somebody is that they're a liar. People don't like to be called liars. Nobody wants to be labeled with that. And this covers the whole political spectrum in our time. We have books written about lying. I'm going to be careful here and cover the right and the left. On the left, we have Al Franken. He wrote the book Lies and the Lying Liars Who Tell Them. And on the right, we have Ann Coulter, who wrote Liberal Lies About the American Right. Both sides accuse the other of lying. Both sides lie. Will Durant, when I was reading his book about the Reformation many years ago, made a statement I never forgot. He said, men lie most when they govern states. And politics seems to be the area where lies have free reign many times. But if there's anything prohibited in Scripture, it's lying. Deuteronomy 19:11, do not lie. You know, the admonition to tell the truth and not lie is clearly spoken of not just in the Bible, Old Testament and New, but in almost every major so-called world religion. This is virtually universal. In Taoism, as an ancient example, this was an ancient Chinese religion. And I first heard about Taoism years ago by reading C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man. It was a book about what he called the Tao, T-A-O, which he thought was something inherent in us that has a smidgen of us being able to determine right from wrong, a sense of fairness. That man is not a tabula rasa, a blank slate. We have something inherent in us that determines right from wrong. Things, a statement, when you hear a statement like, well, give me a bite of your sandwich, I gave you a bite of mine, that's a sense of fairness. Even atheists have that. Where does it come from? Lewis was asserting that it comes from this thing that the ancient Chinese called the Tao. Anyway, in ancient Taoism, this statement was made: do not assert with your mouth what your heart denies. Well, that's virtually the same thing the Christian faith is saying. Buddhism says, lying is the origin of all evils. It leads to rebirth in the miserable planes of existence. Rebirth in the miserable planes of existence can't be good. We don't want that. Hinduism. All things are determined by speech. Speech is their root, and from speech they proceed. Therefore, he who is dishonest with respect to speech is dishonest in everything. Islam. There are three characteristics of a hypocrite. When he speaks, he lies. When he makes a promise, he acts treacherously. And when he is trusted, he betrays. Confucius said, and he was the founder of course, Confucianism. Confucius said, I do not see what use a man can be put to whose word cannot be trusted. The world around us agrees that lying is not good, and for very practical reasons. Even Nietzsche, the atheist, said, what upsets me is not that you lied to me, but that from now on, I can no longer believe you. You know, you and I benefit enormously from living in a society where a lot of trust still exists. Most of the things we want to do in life are made possible by being able to trust other people. When I was on my way to church here this morning, I came across a girl who was walking across the road, had a real nice dress on, and looked like she was on her way to church somewhere. I asked if she wanted a ride. She got in my car. I took her. She turned out she was headed home. She had a bad experience, and she told me all about it. I took her, although I happened to have time, so I took her all the way home over on 21st Street. If we didn't live in a society where random exposure to other people like this is usually trustworthy, she would have never gotten in my car, and I wouldn't have asked her to, because she could have mugged me, I could have mugged her. What? The mind boggles at what could happen. But there's enough trust in the world when random strangers meet that in general we still trust each other. If you're in a strange town, you stop and ask somebody for directions, in almost every case they will go out of their way to help you. Few are those who will ever just try to mislead you purposely, send you in the wrong direction. Most people wouldn't enjoy that. Most people are very kind in that way. They want to help you. And this is important, I think, because a lie is to your advantage only when people will believe it. And people will believe it only when a practice of general truth-telling prevails. And such a practice prevails only when most people do their part to support it. When you put yourself in the hands of a surgeon, how deeply do you research his actual credentials? What do you know about how well he passed his test when he took anatomy class? Well, you hope his credentials are accurate. You may look into it some, but in general, we have a lot of trust here based on the fact that we've been able to trust in the past. It's the job of judges and juries to determine who's lying and who isn't, but not us in many, many cases, not us. It's not always easy for judges and juries to make those kinds of decisions. So even though much of our world is messed up by lies and the ripple effect they have on our culture, our society still relies on people telling the truth, and when people lie, it seems like sometimes everybody pays. Lying is contagious. Lying starts with the so-called white lies, and then it grows from there. Somebody said that those who believe that it's all right to tell little white lies soon become colorblind. And I think I've seen that happen. They tell lies that are bigger and darker, and the more people do it, the more it becomes accepted. And the more it becomes accepted, the more people do it. How does lying operate? What are ways that we can lie? Well, one of the ways is slander. Some sins, obviously, are worse than others in terms of the damage done by them. If I steal your car, I can return it. And if I didn't damage it, then you're not that much worse off. But if I tell lies about you, I may never be able to undo the far-reaching effects of that. Think of how many lies Jesus was on the receiving end of. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunk. They accused him of being possessed by demons. They called him a blasphemer. It went on and on. And even by friends sometimes. Who can forget Peter lying 3 times about not knowing Jesus when the pressure was on him? Truthfulness is to be valued. Truthfulness is something we should all hold dear. Slander is one area of possible lying. Another is talebearing. Don't spread gossip and try to keep other people from doing that. We have a lot of conversations about removing malignant tumors when we have them. We also ought to do our best to remove malignant rumors when they circulate among us. Love the truth. You know, there's a certain category of people, I won't say who they are, but some of you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, this particular category of people wanders from house to house. They become tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Leviticus 19:16 said, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." It was bad then, it's bad now. Remember this, anybody who will gossip to you most likely will also gossip about you under other circumstances. Don't allow your ears to become somebody else's personal trash can. Slander, talebearing. Also, it's possible to lie by insinuation. And there are people who become experts at this, where you don't actually say it, you just suggest it. You know, like I could say to you, "Yes, today was a good Sunday. Brother Johnny was sober today." Johnny, of course, is just a generic name, not preferred to anybody in particular. "Brother Johnny was sober today." Now, is that true? Yes, absolutely true. But I've suggested something else. I've planted a seed in your mind about Brother Johnny that wasn't right and wasn't fair. That's lying by insinuation. I know people who say, "Well, that's not really lying because you didn't actually say something untrue, but you suggested it, you intended it." Flattery is another form of lying. Insincere praise. Salesmen are often quite good or bad at this, depending on your point of view. Kids can do it too. There's a fascinating statement in the 55th Psalm, Psalm 55:21. "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." When somebody starts buttering you up, they're probably getting ready to have you for lunch, so look out. It's possible to lie by telling half-truths, not telling the whole story. A parent asks their teen where they're going. "I'm going to Andy's house." And that's true, but they leave out where they're going from Andy's house. Or your sister cleans the whole house. You're a young person living at home. Your sister cleans the whole house, and just as your mother comes in through the door, you're putting away one dish. That was all that you did. But your mother looks around the house and says, "Oh, the house looks great. Thank you so much." And you say, "Oh, you're welcome, Mom." You took credit for what you didn't do. No wonder in court they insist that you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's necessary to get to the bottom of things. Possible to lie by telling excuses. You know, excuses are often just dressed up lies. Possible to lie by exaggeration. They say that one preacher was confronted for the problem he had with exaggeration. And his response was, "You're right, I've cried a barrel of tears over that. I've tried to quit a million times." Here's a little story. I don't know why I kind of like this story. Maybe you can help me figure it out. But a guy sees a sign in the front yard of a house as he's walking by. The sign says, "Talking dog for sale." Have you heard this? He rings the bell of that house, and the owner tells him the dog's in the backyard. So the guy goes to the backyard. He sees a black mutt just sitting there. And he says to the dog, "You talk?" And the dog says, "Yep." So the man says, "What's your story?" And the mutt looks up and said, "Well, I discovered my gift of speech when I was pretty young, and I wanted to help the government, so I told the CIA about my gift, and in no time, they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because nobody figured a dog was going to be eavesdropping. It was one of the most valuable things I ever did for the government. I was one of their best spies for 8 years running. But the jetting around the world was tiring me out, and I knew I wasn't getting any younger, so I wanted to settle down. So I signed up for a job at the airport doing undercover work as a security agent there, mostly wandering near suspicious characters and just listening into their conversations. I uncovered some incredible dealings there at the airport and was awarded a whole bunch of medals. Then I had a wife, had a litter of puppies, and now I'm just retired. So this guy's blown away. He's just amazed at what he's hearing. He goes into the house, he asks the owner what he wants for the dog, and the owner says $10. And the guy can't believe it. He said, "This dog is amazing. Why are you selling him so cheap?" And the owner says, "Well, he's a big liar. He didn't do any of that stuff." You can't believe a word he said. Exaggeration. I don't know why I like it. Lots of different ways that we can lie, but we need to learn how to overcome lying. I promised Randy I'd end early tonight just for his sake. He was good enough to come over. So I want to leave myself time here to end early because I don't want to lie to Randy. How do we overcome it? Number one, love the truth. This is critically important for so many reasons. Love the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. It's truth that sets us free. So love the truth. And we're talking here about a real heart change. A heart change. A person is not a liar because he tells lies. A person tells lies because he's a liar. We need an inward change to change our way of thinking. Right after Paul predicts the great apostasy to the Thessalonians, he talks about people who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't love the truth. If you don't love the truth, how can you embrace the truth? How can you even come to Christ and be a Christian? Love the truth is the first thing. Another thing, then, is to learn the truth. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Saturate your mind with good things, like Scripture. That's how Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, by being saturated with Scripture, and when he needed something from the scabbard of Deuteronomy, he pulled it right out three times with the truth of Scripture. Love the truth, learn the truth, and then live the truth. In the fourth chapter of the Ephesians letter, verse 25, the apostle says, "Putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Lying to each other disrupts unity by creating conflicts and destroying trust. Lying to each other tears down relationships. Even though it may seem to enhance them short term, it eventually tears them down. Let's put that statement in Ephesians 4:25 in its context, going back to verse 22. "Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Lying is part of the old life. That's the way we used to live. Truth-telling is part of the new life. In the parallel passage, many of you are aware that Ephesians and Colossians run quite parallel to one another. But Colossians is a little more succinct, usually. In that parallel passage in Colossians 3:9, Paul says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Same thought. But Paul lists lying there in Colossians along with anger, rage, malice, wrath, slander, and filthy language. That's pretty bad company for lying. Be accountable to other people. Be open to other people stopping you. If you start to drift into something you shouldn't be talking about, I've had this happen a number of times. You know, I get used to talking so much that stuff just starts coming out. And I've had people just gently stop me. "I don't need to hear that." I appreciate that. I need that sometimes. Maybe you do too. Be open to people stopping you when you're drifting into something you shouldn't be talking about. Confess, correct, commit yourself to the truth. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. And truth should be combined with love. Speaking the truth in love. We love the truth. We speak the truth. But we don't use truth as a battering ram. Have you ever seen people do that? I've probably been guilty of that myself. Take the probably out of that sentence. I've been guilty of that myself from time to time, just using truth as a battering ram. But that's not what the Lord teaches us to do. We don't hit people over the head with blunt force truth. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. How am I doing, Randy? Time to stop? I thought so. Hopefully the point is made. And hopefully this reminder is good enough to keep us honest for until we can get back here at other times, for another reminder about something else. This is an important thing for the church to take to heart. One of the things that makes us different is that people can depend on our word. I knew a house builder one time down in the Kansas City area, and one of the finest things that could be said about a man was said to me about that man. Somebody told me, if I was getting ready to buy a house from this guy, somebody told me, when that man tells you something, that's just how it is. Oh, I like that. I like that. It saves so many problems. It cuts through so much red tape if you can just trust people's word. That's the kind of people we ought to be. And if that's the kind of person you are, you will stand out. People will understand it, and your word will be accepted as gold. As it should be. We're going to conclude this evening by once again extending the Lord's invitation, never knowing the hearts of those who are here. We want to give you an opportunity to obey the Lord in simple, trusting faith, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You may have something else to bring to the assembled brethren tonight. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints or something else that the invitation is applicable to and appropriate for. We've got a little time here, so if somebody wants to bring something to the brethren tonight, please let us know what it is by coming to the front as we stand together and sing number 542.